It's good to see you all. It's good to be back. Always learn a lot. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17. And keep in mind what I tried to do with this whole lesson. I talk about, you know, God speaks to Californians, and there's a reason for that, because so many of the problems in the Corinthian church are the same kind of issues and problems that, of course, we face here in our churches here in California as well. So, but we dealt with the first 9 verses where Paul just really is reaching out and, you know, sharing with them and affirming them in terms of who they are. And again, this is so important. Even though he's got issues with these people, with this church, he still affirms them and says, look, we may have issues, but I want you to know, I know who you are. And I want you to know who you are in Christ. And that's always so important. If there's ever issues or problems or whatever that we deal with within the context of the church, never forget who you are in Christ Jesus. And that the one with whom you have an issue, remember who they are in Christ Jesus. Because that has to knit our hearts together to say, look, Christ died for us. Now we really need to make the effort to deal with our broken relationship. So I'm going to read verses 10 through 17, and then I'm going to read the introduction. Paul writes, all this introduction is there, thanksgiving. And now he says, I appeal to you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Now, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of man, of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I just take it there at this particular point. Let me read my introduction. Conflict and division within the church destroys faith and blights the Christian witness in the community. Sadly, some churches with a great history of evangelism, mission, and growth have been torn apart by dissension, selfishness, and factions. Now they're only a shadow of what they used to be. It only takes two people to create conflict, and let's face it, the church is made up of many people. As a result of divergent ideas and opinions, conflicting ambitions and goals, and varying needs and concerns, people experience conflict and disunity. Disunity crouches at the church door, ready to move in to disrupt, divide, embarrass, and destroy all that is sacred and holy. Few things demoralize, discourage, and weaken a church as much as bickering, backbiting, critical spirits, and fighting. These things also undermine its testimony before the world. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 13:35. Fractured fellowship robs the Christian church of its joy and effectiveness, robs God of his glory, and robs the world of the true testimony of the gospel. This is a high price for an evil. This is the first issue the Apostle Paul addresses in his letter to the Corinthian church. He appeals to them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think this is a very, very important chapter. because as we'll get into our discussion here, it's so easy within the church, because we're passionate about what we believe. We're passionate people. And especially when it comes to our faith, especially faith in the Lord, you know, we may have opinions and ideas, and boy, I mean, it's really close to the heart. And because of that, when there are those who differ with us, it may be in terms of some interpretation or a variety of things or what we should do, it can happen within the political scheme of things as well. And we become very passionate about these things. And next thing you know, poof, there you see a church fighting with each other. So we need to just take to heart, learn some things. First of all, let's take a good hard look at what the scripture is saying here, and then see how it fits in our own scheme. So let's just kind of walk our way through some of these questions. First of all, you'll notice here that there's a plea. There's a plea, doctrinal unity. And again, you know, we have to be united. There has to be a unity in Christ, in who we are. I mean, and that has to be solid, okay? So let's take a look at that. When Paul exhorts the brethren, what is he seeking to do? Let me hear it from you. What is he seeking to do?
Unite them.
Unite. Any other thoughts there?
Encourage them.
Encourage them, okay? They need to be brought back together. He sees a schism there, but they need to be encouraged. Anything else?
Rebuke them.
And rebuke them, okay? I think so too, because I think he's saying to them, look, don't you guys know who you are? Don't you understand what the gospel is? So there's a little bit of a rebuke as well. Anything else? Yes?
In John 14, 16, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So he's telling us that the Holy Spirit is going to come and be with us.
Okay. And we need to understand what that means. If the Holy Spirit has come to be with us, the Holy Spirit doesn't bring division. The Holy Spirit brings unity. Yes, sir.
I think it's interesting how his rebuke is offered on the basis of encouragement.
Okay, all right. We need to learn lessons from that. You hear what I'm saying? Because it's, you know, he wants to encourage them and yet be able to say, look, you don't get it. And this is what we have to be able to do as well within the church. If there are divisions and so forth, and someone, you know, kind of rebukes us, or, in a sense we say, well, puts us in our place, well, this is not to be done arrogantly, or, you know, I'm going to give you a thump on your head here. But I do this because we really love each other, and we're in the Lord.
Lead them and teach them.
Say it again one more time.
Lead them.
Lead them and teach them. Yes. Another hand out there. Yes, please.
And that's how he brings them back to the very center in the name of
yes.
Our Lord.
Now, notice what he does. It's not just, let me read it here. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of, didn't say, in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, what does Lord mean?
Authority.
Authority. God. Boss. I mean, I like the word. He's an authority. He's the boss in the Lord Jesus Christ. That isn't his nickname. That isn't his street name. You know, that's the kind of terminology we use today. He's Lord. You know, it's a street name. No, that means he's the sovereign one. So if he's the Lord Jesus Christ, please listen very carefully to what I'm saying. Dick.
I believe Paul was so touched by the fact that he thought he was serving the Lord when he was killing people because they were Christians.
Yes.
That it had impacted him. What he's saying is, people are looking at you as a Christian.
Exactly.
They're looking at what you do. And
very
what
good.
Said.
That's right. And it can be the wrong thing.
That is so real today.
Yes.
Yeah. The news media is the first one that can pick up the conflict.
You got it. Boy, and chew it and churn it, huh?
Yeah.
Okay, so. So this is what he's seeking to do. Remember now, the word exhort, and Daryl, you explained that to us, you know, someone who walks alongside of, okay? So that's how it's used here. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit here to walk alongside us, to help us to know that it's the Holy Spirit that has brought us into the body of Christ, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, it says in another scripture. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's supposed to bring us together, not tear us apart. Let's look at the next question here. So what significance is it that Paul appealed to them as brethren? What's the significance of that term?
Unity.
Okay, why?
He wants everybody to be joined with Christ.
Okay, but the term brethren, what does that signify?
Brethren.
Family. Okay, all right. There are a lot of words. But brethren, in other words, family. Say it again.
He was a Jew and he was talking to the Greeks.
Okay, Jews and Greeks, they're one family. Yes.
As we begin to act and think.
Yes. That we're, we have a common DNA amongst us. When you think about it, it's, you know, you think about blood type. Well, we have a special blood type that was given to us, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the DNA now, because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. That is the common factor. Carl, you got a comment here.
Well, you just kind of touched on a little bit, but I was thinking about this. There's a bigger picture in that they really do have, and he's trying to point out to them, a commonality.
Yes.
Of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that should come
yes.
first as a priority at the top.
Right.
Not
yes.
other kind of discussions.
Yes.
It's perfectly fine to be in, but it should not be different.
Right. To me, it's kind of unique, the fact that Paul has been laying this out in the first six verses, but now all of a sudden he's reaffirming to them, brethren, hey, we share in the household, the family of God. Let's not forget that we're the same family. That speaks volumes.
I can also add, I think he's pointing out to them, this is serious.
Yes.
It should not be.
Yes, right.
We can't tolerate
right.
or countenance this
right.
because it has terrible right. ramifications.
It does. He does. And he'll
they may not recognize that.
Yes, that's right. Ludwig.
You know, we always talked about majors and minors. And there are certain things in our faith which are absolute essential.
Exactly. That's right.
Are not so important. We can
That's
have
right.
Different opinions. We
right.
have different. But just as a fact, you know, is your that you don't believe in the second coming of Christ. You know?
No. I believe in the second coming of Christ.
And when you say the rapture, what we call it,
okay.
you know, Christ is coming one time.
Sure.
You know?
Sure.
Like explain to you that you. Say sorry to us when you
yes,
go up
right,
that you didn't
right.
teach us anymore. I mean, this is something we accept.
That's right.
So
that's right.
But certain things
yes.
we absolutely have to share. You know,
that's exactly right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just for clarification, so you understand where I'm coming from here. I don't want any misunderstandings. You know, we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe in a rapture. But I only believe that there's going to be one rapture. That's at the second coming of Jesus Christ. I do not see a rapture as something before the second coming of Jesus Christ. That he takes us out and later on then he comes for us. I believe it's a rapture, second coming, same time. Enough said. Okay, very good.
But you have fellowship with Tim LaHaye, wouldn't you?
Oh, I have fellowship with Tim LaHaye. Absolutely. And that's he may not have fellowship with me, but I don't have the problem. But you're right. See, and that's the important thing. See, that's the important thing. When we make something that is a secondary thing, the major thing, then we run into problems. If these people were denying Christ as Savior and Lord, then there's a real issue here. But that was not the issue. The issue was now they were divided. Mainly, we'll get into this, they were divided because of who they favored as leaders. You know, I'm of Scott. I'm of Sable. Oh, I'm of Steve Solomon. You know, I'm of, oh, that old guy used to be the preacher here. And then there's spiritual ones that say, but I'm of Christ. Right. Go ahead.
The focus was Jesus Christ.
Focus on Jesus.
Know the self.
Yeah.
Because most of the time they me and I.
Yeah.
And even as you know, you counsel a lot of people.
Yeah.
Family member.
Yes.
And they don't agree.
Right.
And what happened? One of them get mad at you one way or the other.
Yes, that's true.
And
that's
what happened is, he showed that the Christians are not ready, prepared, or grow up in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And that's the maturity factor, learning to grow up in that way. So important. So, the significance here then. So, the term brethren is used in the context of family. In this way, Paul reminds them that he and they belong to the family of God through Jesus Christ. As fellow family members, they need to treat each other with that love and respect. See? And that's critical. Yes, please, Joel.
Back with family. I think another reason that he's referring to them as brethren is that he's not appealing to them on the basis of his authority.
Very good.
By calling them brethren, he's humbling himself to them.
Yes.
And so his exhortation and his criticism is offered with humility.
Right on.
And elevating them.
Yes.
And he's doing that on the basis,
yes,
of their shared identity.
Yes.
Because he's going to make an argument for what is the true source of their commonality. What is the true,
yes,
source of their shared identity?
Excellent.
What is the history? What is the origin?
Right.
What is the purpose?
There you go.
And we got to get that straight, because,
yes,
the conflict that they're experiencing is arisen because they've forgotten that.
You got
to bring it back.
So important. Jeff.
A lot of brothers don't get along.
That's true. That's true. And the sad part is that when they don't get along, they have forgotten that the commonality that's there that joins them, and you know, that there's other issues, but it's wrong. It's like the Hatfields and the McCoys, you know, they just kind of keep shooting at each other. And but what we've got to understand, that we together are the joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. Think about that. The heritage that Jesus, as the Son of God, that who he is, he shares it with us. And that's what has to, you know, resonate, you know, within us.
So you're saying the greater focus on the purpose as opposed to the situation?
No, I'm saying that your analogy is, you know, it's what's common, but the common analogy, they need to understand this lesson that Paul was speaking to the Corinthians. He's saying, look, you've got problems here, but somewhere along the line, you lost something. And if brothers within their own family are fighting with each other, then you know there's some real issues here. That doesn't mean that's the way it ought to be. It means something's wrong. See? That's what Paul is saying here. Something's definitely wrong. Please, Gary.
Is it a situation where Paul is trying to put everybody back on level ground? That, because, you know, apparently what's happened prior to Paul being there, there's been a lot of, you know, people raising themselves up more so than other people.
Yes.
And he's,
yes,
just trying to get it on level ground again. He says, listen, you guys have forgot something.
Yes.
But we need to start,
yes,
here.
I definitely feel that way.
Yeah.
Because as we go through this, we're going to see this pride issue, and especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. All of a sudden now, boy, these guys have got it, and the rest of you guys, I don't know. You know, this kind of a thing, depending on the giftedness. And we see that happening all the time. But we got to say, no, wait a minute. We got to understand something. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. Your status, your esteem. It's not self-esteem, it's Christ esteem. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. So he has to kind of remind them. So always keep in mind, I love to repeat myself, because that way as I get older, I've got to come naturally. But your belief system determines your behavior system.
That's for me.
Is that you? Hi, Joyce.
R2D2.
What's that?
He's just trying to punctuate that.
That great point. I finished my point. So make sure that your belief system determines your behavior system. So Paul is bringing them back and saying, listen, you need to understand what we believe as Christians. And it's kind of fun. When I've been doing this for maybe 15 years, but every summer I teach Monty Sharp's Bible Boot Camp. And all these high school kids come in there, and I teach them doctrine and theology. And, you know, I kind of kid around them. I say, you probably think, oh, my goodness, what a boring time this is going to be. I said, but I got news for you. This is critical. You need to know what it is that you believe. Why do you believe it? You need to know who you are in Christ Jesus so that you then are able to say, how then shall I live? See, it's what does, what's that little say? I'm almost forgetting it. Do you really believe what you believe is really real? Do you really believe what you believe is really real? That's the issue. So we've got to reinforce what it is that we believe. If you're brethren, well, what makes us brethren? And understand that. And then when issues come up, you know, you just don't go flying off on your own high horse and do what, oh, this is what I always believe. Who are you? Be very emphatic with you. I said, who are you? It's no longer about you. You are now in Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless. It's not about me. It's about Him. So that has to be reinforced over and over again. Take two hands and that's it.
It's almost like a form of idolatry in a way, because people are looking for these charismatic leaders.
Yes.
It's like King Saul.
Exactly.
You know?
Yes.
They don't want to put their faith in the unseen.
Yeah.
They want that charismatic leader.
Exactly.
They want to follow him. They want to associate their identities with him. And the outside world looks at that and it's going, well, it's just like a political party.
Absolutely.
Business or anything else.
And you see how we keep doing that, huh?
Yeah.
We keep doing it. Mm-hmm. Fernando.
Paul was worried that the behavior affects the spiritual growth.
Oh, yes.
That the most important thing he focused on was the spiritual growth, but they were losing because they're accurate or behavior.
Right.
It happened to us. Sometimes we don't agree in something.
Yes.
It happened to us, and it happened every church.
Right.
And sometimes the people say, oh, God got my way, do my way, the other one, the other way.
Right.
But the situation, Paul went through that situation too with Barnabas.
Yes.
But the point is, God is in the middle. And sometimes
right.
God changed everything,
yes.
that everything should go his way,
That's
not
exactly
our
right.
way.
That's exactly right. And we have to be open to that. Okay, let's look at the next question, number C, up on top of the page, the second page. So, again, let's take a look here. What is the problem Paul addresses in the Corinthian church? What does he say here?
Division.
All right, there is division, okay? He says that all of you agree with one another, because there's a lack of agreement here, so that there may be no divisions among you, all right? That you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So the issue is disunity, division, you know, schisma is the word. Okay, schisma. Now, let's look at the next question here. Paul appeals to them that they should all agree. Okay, did you catch that? In mind and thought. Now, someone very easily can make the argument. Ah, that means we've got to agree in everything. Now, so let's say, what do you suppose that means? On what? Does it mean that Christians cannot have differences of opinion?
No.
We cannot have differences of opinion.
No.
Oh, you can have differences of opinion. Okay. On what then should we agree?
Matters of faith, you know, who Christ is. I mean, they're basic
okay.
things. There's a whole to the rest of it.
Okay, so I'm being very picky because we can use words and you know, those words, I love what Dale Tackard said on that Truth Project tape. He said, who defines the terms controls the argument. Remember his, in other words, whoever, remember he talked about Daniel Webster. Webster was so emphatic about, you know, creating the dictionary because he said, he who defines the terms controls the argument, and it's so true. Now, you mentioned the terms, we agree on the faith. Well, there's a loaded word right there, because I may have faith, or my faith says, I believe this, 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 and this. Your faith, you know, what you have faith in may be a little bit different. So, I'm going to be pushing on this whole thing. Jeff?
It's not about me, it's about him.
Okay. All right,
and
let's keep talking about that.
Right.
Yeah, it's got to be. It's got to focus on Jesus. Okay, what I'm trying to get you to look at, okay, what does this mean? You know, on what should we agree? What are the majors here?
The authority of Christ, that the whole purpose okay. of the church is Christ
okay.
because of what he did for us.
All right.
The unity.
Yes, okay. So, remember what I'm saying here. What we want to be looking at is on what then must we agree? Where should that, you know, that non-negotiable, what are the non-negotiable issues? Go ahead, Jim.
To me, it seems like this is a roadmap. I mean, we're on a journey right okay. now. This is a roadmap. There's all different kinds of ways. If you have an obstruction, there's all different roads you can take, but we're all heading in the same direction.
Okay.
We just have to remember what direction it is that we're going to.
Okay.
We need to be reminded that this is the direction right. that we're headed. We all have our differences. Okay. Gene can take one road, I can take another, but we're all going to the same.
Okay, we better be sure where we're going. Now, let me just use an illustration. When I was in Lake Tahoe, and one of the seminars that in which I participated had to do with we cemetery districts have to learn how to plan and make sure, because our funding is all of a sudden reduced considerably. When land taxes go down, you know what that means land values go down, taxes go down, so the amount of money that comes out of taxes isn't there. So we have to maintain, you know, our public cemetery, and we want to build another one. Now you got to make sure you plan. So you look at your mission, you look at your vision, you look at your priorities, you look at all, you know, your core values and all this kind of things. So anyway, we took a break, and I was outside, you know, getting a cup of coffee. Two elderly ladies were sitting there, and I said, "How are you enjoying?" And, "Oh, I'm really good," and so forth. And I said, "Yeah, I'm still learning a lot." I said, "I've had to learn how to do this too in our church." I said, you know, I introduced myself. I was a pastor of a church, and I said, "Oh, okay, thank you, Rich." So anyway, he says, "He's of Steve," you know. That's a joke, anyway. I'm sitting there and I'm chatting with him. I said, "Yeah, I've been doing that. I'm still learning how it's done, and so forth." Also, the lady looks at me and she says, "Well, what is the purpose of the church?" I said, and the way she said it, I thought, okay. I said, "That's a good question." I said, "What do you think it should be?" I'm gonna find out something here, you know. And so she comes back, and well, you should be taking care of people, and you know, providing this and doing. I was all a lot of, you know, good stuff, and I said to her, I says, "Boy, that's interesting." I says, "There's not a whole lot of difference between the church then and the Rotary Club that I belong to." And she kind of looks at me, and I said, "Don't you think it's important that we also go back to the founder and see what the founder of the church stated as to what his purpose was for its being?" And she kind of looks at me, "Well, yeah." And then I quoted John 3:16. You all know John 3:16. Do I have to quote it for you? I mean, you know what it is. Okay, John 3:16. And then I also quoted from Matthew 28. 18 to 20, go into all the world and preach the gospel and, you know, and baptize them and teach them and so on and so forth. And then she kind of looks at me, and that was it. No more conversation. But you see what begins to happen, you know, unless you know, here probably were some good, what shall I say, church people sitting there, or they may not have been. I mean, I didn't even get that far. But you see what I'm driving at? When some people have one idea what the church ought to be, and others of us have a different purpose, then we better make sure that we're all in the same direction. Please.
For me, love God, love your neighbor, and teach others the same.
Okay, now, think about that. What you're saying, which is all very good. Love God. Now, a Muslim comes to you and says, "I agree with you 100%. I love God. His name is Allah. And, you know, I love my neighbor as myself. And, you know, I agree with you. We are brothers."
Yeah. I don't have, because I must love my neighbor.
Right.
And he is my neighbor.
Right. Now, I'm still going to push you, because I'm going to say, is that the church? Is that the core issue of the church? Help them out. Joel?
I'd say that just one statement, that the Creator is the Redeemer. That we realize that what makes us the church is the fact that Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and his death and resurrection are the central axis of history, the central axis of the trajectory of the human story that informs right. our understanding of what does it mean to be human,
right.
how what it means to be human has been restored, and how our humanity is empowered to be what we were always designed to be, and that's going to resonate into how we treat people. And there's a purpose for
right.
our existence that's been restored in Christ.
Right.
And there's a history to that, because yeah. You know, it's not some abstract idea or philosophy. It's something that happened.
Right.
And that is a historical basis for our identity. And that's right. what brings us together.
Right.
And so I think what the factions that were arising at that time had a lot to do with who are the proper inheritors of the story.
Yeah.
Who are the proper inheritors of the movement?
Right.
And who gets to set the agenda for that movement?
Right.
And I think so for that reason Paul's trying to bring them back to right. that core kernel of the gospel, yep. which yep. the Greek term would be kerygma.
Yeah. Now what I'm trying to do here, remember now, the issue Paul had with it was not that they had wrong theology about Jesus. I'm pushing the boundaries, okay? I'm just saying, for the sake of argument, we need to understand, you know, what is it then? In other words, Paul says, you must all agree. Now, you know, and I'm, you know, I'll let you know, he's not pushing the issue that we got to agree on every little thing. You know, I mean, there's going to be some differences, because you can go into Romans 14:15, and there were those who felt that you could not eat meats offered to idols, and others said you can. So there wasn't agreement, but they had to learn to agree as to how to relate to each other. Now, what I'm pushing, where I'm saying pushing the boundaries, I want us to talk about what then are the essential issues. Now, Howard, you make a good point. Yes, love God, love our neighbor. So I'm saying, yeah, fine. But what we've got to say, that's not the core issues that unite us. That's a part of it. But there's something a whole lot deeper. Jeff?
We must remember that we are united. I mean, Isaac and Ishmael were brothers, but God separated them.
Okay.
Esau and Jacob were brothers, but God hated one.
Okay.
And loved the other.
Okay.
So when we're talking about our Muslim brothers, we could say
sure.
they're our brothers, but they're not our spiritual brothers.
Right. So I'm trying to get us to articulate now, what then is the core factors that we need to deal with that unite us together? Carl?
Well, to me, the church should have the primary purpose of providing a pathway or a guidance for saving your soul.
Okay.
If it doesn't show how you achieve that, then all the other things that
right.
the church might do, it really has
okay.
no meaning.
All right, then we got to talk about what is that?
I think the core messages of the church is founded in 1 Corinthians 1:23, the first part of that. We preach Jesus Christ Him crucified, and then on the basis of that,
okay.
For by grace you're saved through faith,
right.
not of works. There's
right.
nothing that we need to add to it. It's
like right.
what God has already accomplished for us.
That's right. Yes, who is this?
The cross and the purpose of the cross.
Okay, it boils down to that, doesn't it? Okay. Okay, and with that, Fernando?
Jesus said, before he left, I want to leave you the helper, the Holy Spirit.
Right.
The conduct,
yes.
the way they act,
yes.
interfere with the presence of the Holy Spirit to work inside the church
yes.
to help them grow
right.
in Jesus Christ.
Right, that's right, isn't it? Okay, what I want us to do, let's just do this so that we keep moving on this thing. Let's take a look at these verses. I put some verses down here, and I want just to glide over them. Would one of you find Galatians 2:16, another Galatians 3, 26 to 29. Someone else find Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. Find another one, Philippians 2, 1 to 5, and then Romans 14, 1 to 5, and then Romans 16, verse 17. I want us to read them so that we get a little feel as to what we're looking for. Would someone find, I got to find it first myself here, Galatians 2, 6, 16, what did I say? 2, 16, Galatians 2, 16. Who's got Galatians 2, 16? Yes, please.
Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified
yes.
by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified.
Okay. Now keep in mind what this is saying. This is saying, look, to have a relationship with God is not about how good you are, how good you think you are. It's not about keeping laws, rules, and rituals. All right? So that helps us to narrow some things down. To be a Christian, the focus is not how good I am, what I'm doing. There's another issue here. The issue is justification is by Jesus. Now, let's look at the next one here. 3, 26, 29. Who has that? Quick hand
right here. You
are all
sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
For all of you were baptized into Christ.
Okay.
Have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Okay, you see the issue here now. The issue then is to be sons of God, to be a part of His family, is you are in Christ. It's a being in Christ. It's not about living good lives and trying hard and being sincere. It is, are you in Christ? That's a critical issue, okay? Ephesians 4, what is that one? Go ahead, Dick.
There is one body and one spirit. Just
as
you are called to one hope
when
you
were
called.
4 to 6.
One Lord,
one faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and over all and through all and in all.
Okay. All right. So, again, I think what I love about this passage is basically saying, look, you need to understand what brings that unity. That unity is, you know, that you are in agreement that there is one body, not a whole bunch of them. Well, there's one Holy Spirit. And that you're called to one hope. And that hope is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and that He will fulfill it. One Lord, one faith, one... He says, look, this is who we are. Make sure that we understand that's what calls us to be brothers. That's what really unites us. Okay? Then let's take a look at the next one here. Romans 14, 1 to 5. Who has that?
I got it.
Got it. Take
except
it.
Except him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters.
Okay.
One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands tall. And he will stand, the Lord is able to make him stand.
Excellent. Now, notice what it's, you know, you look at this, you say, okay, now what's the main argument here? Where should our agreement be? The agreement here is not on the issues of, well, what kind of food do we eat and what kind of food we don't eat and so forth. The issue is our oneness and our understanding of Jesus and that He has to be reflected in how we treat each other, even in our differences. Think about that. How we treat each other in our differences. And because later on, you know, through the whole passage, Paul's basically saying, you know, those of you who will eat meats offered to idols are sensitive to the one who doesn't. and you're willing to say, look, that's not that important to me. You know, I don't want to hurt you in your presence. That doesn't mean that this guy dominates everything that, that how you live, but you're sensitive, but always remembering Jesus is Lord. It's not about a selfishness. Chuck?
Yeah, one thing we have to remember, the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ.
Through Jesus Christ.
There's no other way.
No other
way. Now, we may disagree on this about me.
Yes.
Or this.
Yes.
There's one thing we do have to agree.
Yes.
Jesus is the way.
Exactly right. And that's the essential thing, see, Bob?
Yeah, it was weird because when I started coming here, it was just like, I was really trying to find out what this church was about and everything like that. And I talked to a lot of people and got into a lot of Calvinism, Arminianism, and stuff like that. And it was so incredible that I literally was told at some points by a few people that, well, maybe if your belief isn't, I'm not even going to say which is which,
but sure,
whatever mine it was, if it's not correlating with what this church is, you should go find somewhere else. And I'm thinking, first of all, you're preaching to me about whether I should come here if it's I'm Calvinist or Arminius.
Right.
And it's just, that's not what the true meaning of the church should
right.
be.
You right.
know, it's just someone's misunderstanding.
Sure.
And I just can't wait to go talk to them right now about this, because it was just so sad.
Yeah.
For me, something that believed right. in this church and their
right.
and their vision.
Right.
To tell me that I shouldn't be coming here because
okay.
of that. It was just
yeah.
incredible.
Yeah.
You know?
I understand that. And you know, I always look at these things. For me, you know, having an openness to what God is teaching, that's what's so important. Many of you know, I grew up with, you know, with the theology of infant baptism. And, you know, when our, and I based it on the theology that God is a covenant God who keeps covenant, and that there's a correlation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Children in the Old Testament, they were not, in you know, Israelites not treated as little pagans. They were part of the family of God. So they were circumcised. So they took a sign and a seal that they belonged to the family of God. But then the understanding was that as they grew into maturity, they claimed that for themselves. You know, they could be either a Jacob or an Esau. That's where they had to be. Jacob and Esau were both circumcised. Esau, you know, did not claim God's covenant promises. Jacob did. So that was always my understanding. I was always very comfortable with that, and I could still be very open to that. But as time goes on, then all of a sudden, you know, I begin to realize that there's been, you know, issues in, say, Roman Catholicism, where they talk about baptismal regeneration, that baptism almost like saves you, and then other people talk about that stuff. So I began to look at that. So I wrestled with that, and I came to my own conclusions, and I said, you know something, that's not where I want to be. I want to claim the promises of God, that His covenant promises are to me and to my children. And don't come to me and say, well, that's why we dedicate infants, and so, because dedication is not in Scripture either, so don't even go there. Excuse me, I'm not finished yet. I know you're pumping over here, but you know, as I looked at that, I wrestled with it, and I thought, you know something, that's not where I want to be, but I'm not going to push other people out of the basket just because, you know, they do. I want to respect that. But I want to understand it. I want to understand why it is there, and you know, have an openness. And again, you know, we'll talk about other things. You know, we'll get to this. But like the gift of tongues, we'll be talking about that in chapter 14 here in the script pretty soon. And you know, there are people who are really focused on the fact that, hey, listen, the gift of tongues is a picture of God's Holy Spirit really being in you. You know, you don't speak in tongues, you're really not a Spirit-filled believer. Well, you know, I want to love and respect my brothers, but I will argue with them. I will say, you know something, I do not see that as Scripture teaching that. I want to respect you with regard to your if that gift has been given to you by God, praise the Lord, praise Him with it. Don't push it on me as though the gifts I have are significant, or I don't know, Holy Spirit. God doesn't look at the gifts to determine the maturity. God looks at the fruit. Don't ever lose sight of the fruit. What's the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, so on and so forth. So anyway, always keeping your mind open and listening and loving, and but to push people out of the church, I don't do that. Okay, all kinds of heads. Fernando's been chomping over here.
No, it's a small thing, but it is true. And it happened to us somehow in different ways. That they identify themselves with the certain leaders.
Certain?
The leaders. People.
Okay, certain people.
By that time, Paul complained that somebody said our bad type was somebody,
yes.
Our bad type, and that identified with that leader.
Yes, right.
Yourself.
Right.
We have the same tendency to identify, yes, with the leader.
Yes.
Like one part or another part.
Yes.
But a little example that I want to give it to you, or to all of us, is, for example, you can come one day because you had another situation, you can come over here, and a lot of people don't show up over here. I say, it's not part of Steve, it's Jesus Christ.
Right.
And share with others, even if we're part of Steve, not here, we receive the same blessing.
Right.
Because it comes from the Holy Spirit. Get together.
Right.
And sometimes complain when you don't come, a lot of people don't show up.
Yep. That's why I never make announcements whether I'm going to be here or not. Okay, wait a minute. I got a couple here. Go ahead, Daryl.
I'm going to read Philippians 2, 1 through 5.
Okay, good.
It talks about imitating Christ's humility.
Yes.
If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded.
Yes.
Having the same love.
Okay.
One in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit,
right,
but in humility consider others better than yourself.
Right.
Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Right.
Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus.
Exactly. See, that's to be of one mind, really, is to have same attitude. Have that same attitude toward one another. Jeff?
Yeah. As looking at the structure of the church, it's kind of messed up, really. There's so many denominations and there's so many distinctives amongst Christians that we the outside doesn't really, and the left hand doesn't really know what the right hand is doing. We agree that we are all. I mean, you can fellowship with a Roman Catholic. I can fellowship with somebody who is Arminianist, or, you know, and it's not going to mean it, really. You know, they're still my brother in Christ.
Right.
The reality is we've set these boundaries.
Right.
We've erected these walls.
Right.
And they're man's walls.
I know it.
They're not God's walls. And, Stephen Covey said, seek first to understand, then to be understood.
Yes.
We've got to take that scripture that you just read.
Right.
And we've
take
got
that to heart.
To humble,
yeah,
ourselves.
Yeah.
And remember, it's not about, it's really not about what we believe. It's about God.
Yes. That's a good point. I'm gonna close it. This is the answer that I put here, and then I gotta close here. I said our unity as believers must be rooted in the essential doctrines of our Christian faith. Number one, that we're made right with God not by our goodness, but by faith in Christ alone. Number two, in response to our faith in Christ, we're baptized into Christ to put on his character, and that we're heirs of God's promised, the promises that he made to Abraham. I mean, we'd be part of his family. Number three, that's why I'm just taking snippets out of each of these verses here. Number three, we recognize that we Christians are one in Christ, and we are to live with harmony. And we have to agree with that. We may have some preferential differences, but we treat each other respectfully. We must avoid those who create disunity. See, that I think is really, really important. So, yes, we need to agree to disagree without becoming disagreeable. See? And I really appreciate it here a couple Sundays ago when we had that Families That Soar conference. I just thought that was just excellent. And you got to realize, Craig, how many churches? 35 churches. 30 churches. 30 churches from the valley came together, and we shared that our oneness in Christ, because we worship the Lord together, and then realized here are issues that we have to deal with. And I love that one little clip that we had in our worship services where the interviewer goes around and says, well, how many churches do you think there are in Temecula? You know, how many churches? And, well, there's 7, or there's 20, 75. In other words, you know, we're all thinking numbers of different churches, and then the answer, how many?
One.
It's the Church of Jesus Christ. And there is one church. We, you know, we meet in different places. We share, you know, different heritage or cultural backgrounds or whatever. And but yet, that's the emphasis we have to bring across. But we have to understand what it is. What is it that unites us in Christ? He is the Lord. See, He's got to be the Lord. Okay, we'll pick it up from there next week. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much. Just our time of sharing and learning. And Lord, thank you for continuing to challenge us, to deepen our faith and our walk with you. And Lord, we're humbled by it. And gracious God, I just pray that we may have a real spirit of oneness, of grace, of love for you and for each other, and that we may grow more in love with you and with each other. Thank you, Father. We pray your blessing go with each of us into this day, the rest of the day, and be with services in each of the services of churches throughout this valley, that, Lord, you are lifted up, and we give you the praise for that privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's get around. Mark, where's Mark? He's here somewhere anyway. All right. Let's gather around Mark over here and have a word of prayer for him.